The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we saw in the first half of this sermon, John the Baptist was to be the messenger of the coming Messiah. His job was to prepare the way before him. In the last half of this message, which we're posting today, we focus upon the messenger of the covenant, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God's Messiah, his son Jesus, will come suddenly to his temple and bring justice and judgment along with mercy for his people. Join us as we continue looking at God's final warning through Malachi before this messenger of the covenant comes.
Holy Son of God,
God is high. And then he says, going back to Malachi, he says, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." But now look as he continues here what he says. "And the Lord, whom ye see, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now here he turns to a second messenger. He calls him the messenger of the covenant. He tells us before that who he is. He says, "The Lord whom ye seek," that is the Jehovah God of the Israelites, "that God himself shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in." So now we have another messenger, and this is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So not only will a messenger come to prepare the way, but Jesus Christ himself will come. And I believe this is referring primarily to his first coming. You know, many times growing up, I'd heard many preachers that would teach us that a lot, or if not most, of what we read about in the Old Testament is referring to the last coming of Christ. Beloved, most of it's referring to the first coming of Christ. Over in the book of Acts, the second chapter, you can go over to Joel and you can read in the seventh chapter of Joel about some times when our young men will prophesy, and he calls that the last days. Over in the book of Joel, he calls it the last days. And I'm thinking, well, that must be the last days of time. No, he's talking about the last age of time, the time of the church here. And he says in chapter 2 of Acts, in the Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, one of the first things he tells those people that are amazed by the fiery preaching that went on there and those that were speaking in tongues, he says in verse 16, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come," and he quotes him here, "and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out upon my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Praise God. He's teaching us here. And by the way, in the book of Joel, when he says that last verse there, verse 21, says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," he actually uses the word delivered. He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And that teaches us something. You say, well, he misquoted Joel. No, he's giving us more information. He's explaining to us that there is a salvation here and now that is a result of the salvation that Christ wrought on the cross. Because he's telling us here, not about some time when the Lord's coming back one day, but the time when he came the first time. He said, in that day, the sons and daughters prophesied. They did, didn't they? Right. They did during the book of Acts. You heard about some daughters that prophesied. You read about, I believe it's Philip's daughters, I can't remember exactly. You read about some women that were actually speaking truths of God's word out there. They were called prophetesses. And you read about the sun turning dark. Did it not on Calvary? Did it not in the day of the crucifixion of Christ? Did it not turn dark on that day? And you read about signs in the earth below and signs in the heavens above. And he says, in this day, those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's speaking primarily to Israelites. He goes on to elaborate on that in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. He says, listen, and I'm paraphrasing. You can read it. I preach from it so many times you probably know it anyway. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In what way? The same way he's talking about here. Delivered. Delivered from the bondage of the law. Because he goes on to tell us that. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, not from them, but of God, not of themselves." They have a zeal of God. He said, "For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It's for they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." See, these born-again Jews who had a zeal of God, not of themselves, of God, they were ignorantly going around working their way to heaven, they thought. And let me tell you, if you've ever tried to work your way to heaven, if you've ever been in that category, God bless you. because I've been there. And I'll tell you, beloved, you can't do it.
Right.
You'll never be satisfied with it. So, preacher, I've just got to do this. I've just got to do that. Well, whatever you've just got to do, you'll just mess it up.
That's right.
I've done that every time. I've just got to call on Him in sincerity. I've just got to accept Him. I've just got to receive Him or pray to Him or hold on or let go. Whatever. Well, did you do it right? Did you get it right? Everything I've ever done, I've messed up to some extent. I never get it just right. He says, in that day, and he's talking about the day when Christ came the first time. That's what Joel's talking about. That's the last days he's talking about. That's the time that begins the end of the time. The time that began on the cross, began with Christ coming, and will end with his return and our resurrection one day. He said, in the past, as I said, I've had so many scriptures that I felt like didn't apply to now. They apply to some time later on. But beloved, let's not be cheated out of those scriptures, because these scriptures are teaching us important truths. And it says here that He will come suddenly to His temple. The messenger of the covenant, this Jesus Christ Himself is coming. But how does that answer the question of God's justice and God's judgment? Well, I'll tell you how. Once again, these Jews in that day were looking at the letter of the law and trying to follow the dictates of the law in an outward way, but they weren't doing it in their heart. And there were many, I'm sure, that day that were struggling with that, just like people today struggle with it, just like you would struggle with it if you were in the position of continuing to try to do right enough to satisfy the justice of God. You know, I read that to you last week, I believe it was, about that song, Merciful Heaven, Have Mercy on Me. You know, it says, some people want what they deserve, but not me. No, I know my heart too well. You know, amazing justice is not a sweet sound to me. Amazing grace is a sweet sound. And he says, the Lord whom you seek, this Jehovah God, shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. How does this satisfy the judgment of the justice of God? Because at the cross, He completely satisfied that justice. At the cross, He finally and fully put away and paid the penalty for the sins of all of God's people from eternity, or from the beginning of the world in the past to the future time when the world ends. You know, I can't remember. I think it may have been Brother Allen and I were talking yesterday. Somebody was. It may have been. I can't remember. But over in the 85th division of the Psalms, we find a statement that we need to remember. This psalm starts out talking about the favor of God on the land, but he says this down in verse 10. He says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, you know I work in the legal system, and some of you have in the past too. And this is a truth that you can't escape. If a judge shows mercy to someone who's before him, he has not fulfilled justice.
That's right.
And if he shows justice to the one in front of him, he's not able to show mercy.
Right.
Mercy and justice are completely incompatible. They cannot meet together. They cannot kiss each other. And what he's saying, mercy and truth, that truth in the sense of justice or right judgment, are met together. And he says righteousness, that is the right thing, doing the right thing all the time in every case, that righteousness which is ascribed to as a characteristic of God, and peace have kissed each other. Did you know that the unrighteous can never have peace with God? Ever. Period. End of story. Because righteousness and peace are incompatible. Mercy and justice, mercy and truth are incompatible. It cannot happen. Someone says, well, God could have chosen to save His people any way He wanted to. No, He could not. Not and remain God. Not and be holy. Not and be righteous. Not and be true. Because you see, to be holy and just means that sin must be paid for.
That's right.
But on the cross, mercy and truth are met together. You know why? Because Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for every single one of his children.
Yes.
And therefore, God can justly have mercy upon his children. You know, there's a neat statement of this over in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 25. In verse 25, he's talking about Christ. Well, let's go back to 23. Everybody knows this verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's all, not just some, all. But then he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now look at verse 26. This is the key verse here. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So see, God is just and he's the justifier. And the only way that can happen is because on the cross of Calvary, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know, the cross, nobody can ever say that God isn't just. The cross proves that without any doubt. If my son were being put to death, and rightly so, for whatever reason, you know, think about if it were your son, your child. Wouldn't you be tempted to sort of bend the rules?
Right.
Wouldn't you be tempted to just say, look, now, this is just too, no, come on, we're not going to do this. Let's go another. You know, I think about those old time, the laws under the Old Testament, and I wonder how many times they actually were implemented, where it says that if a young man becomes unruly and disrespectful and curses his parents, that he'd be stoned.
Yeah.
Now, you know, I'm sure it happened, but can you imagine how tough that would be? I mean, look, I hope and trust that if my children did wrong, that I would treat them fairly, that I would treat them in the right way, that I wouldn't that I wouldn't give into it and bend the rules for them. But let me tell you, something, it'd be hard. It's tough. If God ever were going to bend the rules and wink at sin, would it not have been on the cross? But the cross is proof that the same God who ordained the law of sin and death, he took his own medicine, so to speak. He applied it. He didn't wink at it. And he became just. He remained a just and became the justifier of his people. See, Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. And he's the messenger of the covenant in that he fulfilled all the demands of the covenant in his life. He suffered the penalties in his death. And he rose from the dead to usher in the new covenant.
Amen.
The new administration, if you will. Not changing things in the sense of, oh, now we're saved in a different way, but changing how we live and worship our God. And also, you understand the changes that came. He said, you know, according to what he told Abraham, he said, all the nations of the world will be blessed in thee. And you know what that means? That means that we are blessed because Christ came. Because under the old covenant, if we're the child, we might have been a child of God, but we would have been living like Rahab the harlot out in ignorance out there in a pagan land, in a place where the true worship of God was not known. Yeah. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew, according to Paul? Paul asked that question. What advantage then hath the Jew? He said, much every way, primarily in that they have the oracles of God. You see, there was an advantage to being a Jew under the old covenant because you understood who you were worshiping. You understood who God was. And he said, this is how I want you to worship. Now, you know, Christ had to die for every single elect of God, no matter when they lived, prior to the time of the cross, after the time of the cross, that had to be done, period. But there were many that walked in ignorance and darkness, like Rahab the harlot. Praise God, she was saved out of that ignorance and darkness. She was already a precious little child of God. She was already one who was fearing God. She just didn't know a lot about Him. But she ends up marrying. She ends up marrying into the nation of Israel after Israel took Jericho. And of course, by the way, is one of the four women, I believe it is, that's named in the lineage of Christ. One of only four women. It may have been five. I can't remember. I didn't look at that before I came this morning. But only about four women named in the lineage of Christ. Jesus Christ came and instituted the new covenant. He suffered the penalty of death so that we might never have to suffer it. And it says in verse 2 and verse 3 of Malachi again, said, "But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner of and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." What He's telling us here, and you know, this coming of Christ, when He came, He did some things that only God can do. First of all, it says, "Who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth?" This idea that when Christ comes on the scene, we're going to march up to Him with our hands held up in victory and say, "We did it. We made it." No, you're not going to do that. You're not going to be able to stand when you come into His presence. And so many people who came into His physical presence when He was here, they couldn't stand. The Pharisees tried to trick Him. The Pharisees tried to trip Him up. They tried to come in there and do things and say things to Him that would get Him all twisted up. But you remember the saying that he gave to us. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Let's just listen to Christ's words. You know, Malachi is prophesying in a time of great apostasy, a time of great sin. And when Christ came on the scene, it was still that way. But in in Matthew chapter chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus is, you know, beginning in verse 1 back there, the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and began to question Him about why the disciples don't wash their hands. They're violating the tradition of the elders. And Jesus, in His bold yet meek way, He just said, "Listen, I'm not listening to this. You're violating the commandments of God by your traditions." And He says in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They thought they were serving God. This people that He came to were woefully unprepared for Christ's coming, in the sense of even children of God did not understand what it really meant to serve God. And they thought they were serving Him by focusing upon ritual instead of reverence, upon work instead of worship. They were following Him in the outward ways. And He told them in one place, "You're like a whited sepulcher. You look good on the outside, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones." You know, people today, I think sometimes we even get into that, where we think that doing the outward things are what God requires. But what God requires of us is an inward reverence, an inward love of Him. And you know, when He came here, He set things right. It says He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and shall purge them. He says He'll be like the fuller's soap. You know, what is He really talking about? You know about refining silver. You burn the ore down and you get rid of the dross. But I did a little research on what it means, what He's talking about, the fuller's soap. The fullers were those that cleaned. They were launderers, basically what they were. And they would mostly go outside the city because it smelled so bad when they do this. But they would take and they would beat, and they would scrub, and they would stamp, and they would beat it, and they would stand on it and walk on it, and they would get all that dirt out using their soaps and their alkali that they would get out of the rocks. And they would come in there and to do that, you had to. I mean, it wasn't pleasant for the piece of cloth, okay? You think about it. They had to beat it and scrub it, and they'd step on it. Beloved, Christ said in one place that he was the cornerstone. He says, and he that falls upon it will be broken, but upon whom it shall fall, he shall grind him to powder. Now, what he's telling us there is two different kinds of approaches to the Lord. Now, that also can mean, that second one can mean those that are not children of God, but it can also mean you and I, child of God. I would rather fall upon the rock of Christ. I would rather fall in repentance, broken upon the rock of Christ, and be broken in heart, be broken in spirit, and relying upon Him, than to continue obstinately on my way and have Him fall upon me and grind me to powder. That's what they did with the fuller soap. They would grind and they would beat and they would stamp. And beloved, that's what Christ did when He came. This messenger of the covenant came and set things right regarding the public worship, regarding their daily life, between man and God, their relationship with God. He set things right. And He brought an unsparing judgment. He says in verse 5 of Malachi 3, and I will come near to you in judgment. And I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at this list of sins and sinners. Think about our life. You know, I get the sorcerers. Hey, I'm all opposed to these Mrs. Lamar or whatever her name is that you go in and you're going to do a seance. I know that's wrong. That's foolishness. And I'm opposed to sorcerers. I'm opposed to those that employ sorcery and trying to worship God. I'm opposed to adultery. I don't believe it's right. I'm all about that. Lord, judge the adulterers, okay? I'm against those that lie, the false swearers. Go judge them people, Lord. Go judge them people. But He's also against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. Now, over in the 5th, 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, you may run across this if you read it there. You'll find that God is interested in how we deal with each other in our work lives. Most people say, well, this is my church life, but I'm going back to my work life, and hey, this is business. This is not church, this is business. Let me tell you something, beloved. Wherever you go, it's church in the mind of God. Everywhere you go. And he says, so have you ever oppressed? Have you ever tried to cheat somebody out of wages? You ever tried to cheat somebody on a contract? As a worker, have you ever tried to cheat your boss out of your labor that you're due to him? You ever tried to clock out a little early, but you ever gave somebody else your ticket and said, hey, go clock me. I'm leaving now, but clock me out in 30 minutes. You ever done that? You see, he's getting that. I'm all about the sorcerers and the adulterers and the liars, okay? But don't get in there. You're starting to meddle, Lord. The widow. He's talking about those that are oppressed, the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless. Maybe you say, I don't oppress the widow and the fatherless. Do you help them? Do you help them? Do you pray for them? Do we do what we should do to help those that are widows and fatherless? And that turn aside the stranger from his right. Say, well, he's not a member of my church. I can do him any way I want to. That's the way the Israelites did sometimes. They would say, well, he's not an Israelite. We can cheat him, you know. We can deal with him in a different way. No, beloved, don't you turn away the stranger from his right. Don't you take away from the stranger, the one that maybe doesn't even profess to believe in God. Don't you cheat him.
Yeah.
See, it's not about who he is. It's about who you are.
That's right.
That's what's important. That's what's important. It's not about, well, he would cheat me if he got the chance. He might, but you're not like him. You're a child of God. You're not one of them. And you don't need to act like one of them. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus didn't spare judgment, did he?
No.
Now, understand, Christ Jesus paid for all these sins, for every single one of his children. But now he's teaching us, as his children, you need to make some changes in the way you live. And you know why? Look at verse 6. For. Anytime you see for, that means it's relating back to something that's gone before. What's he gone before? All this I've been telling you here. All this, Malachi says, all of this I've been telling you is coming up to a point here. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The reason they were sinning is they didn't have a fear of God. The reason you need to fear God is to keep you from sinning.
That's right.
You're not going to heaven because of how great your fear of God is. You're going to heaven because of the blood of Christ. But you're going to experience heaven on earth or hell on earth, depending on how much you fear God. And when you know, and why, you say, why is it so important? Why do y'all always keep talking about the sovereignty of God and how great He is? Because the greater you see God in your own mind and in your own heart and life, the greater you want to serve Him. He said, for I am the Lord your God, and I change not, and therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You don't know why you're here today. You don't know why you're even, you know, I don't know how, however old you are. You know how you made it to this point in life? Because He is God, and He changes not. You know why you get a blessing every once in a while, or hopefully more than just every once in a while? Because He's God. That's why. They said, you know why the world hadn't consumed you and your family? You know why, even though it's as wicked and as sinful as you and I have been, you know why the world has not consumed us? Because I am thy God, I change not.
Yeah.
Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The greater we see God in our lives,
hallelujah,
the greater we'll serve Him every day. I encourage you, and I encourage myself, because I need this as much as you or more. Let's keep God in our minds and in our vision where He ought to be. As the great God of the universe who nonetheless loved us and sent His Son to die for us. To the point on Calvary where mercy and truth have met together. Where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know, He did that for me and for you. He did that for each one of us that are His children. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen.
Our great God loves us. That's a simple message, isn't it? And the Lord add His blessing to His word.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.